The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Yeah, hey Delta Church. It's a joy and a privilege to be here with you. And as Pastor Jonathan has just said, you have already been a tremendous blessing to us in St. Louis at Storyline Church. Just through your prayer and support, it truly means the world to us. So I'm grateful for you, and I can't wait to bring God's word to you this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can stand with me for the reading of God's word. As Pastor Jonathan said, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9. So as you're standing, the text will be on the screen, the page number in your Bibles, you can open up to there. Here's where we're at in this point of the gospel, all right? So we're still in the early parts of Jesus' ministry. He's been baptized by John the Baptist, and he's endured the temptation in the wilderness, and now he's just finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount, literally some of the most memorable sayings in Jesus' life and ministry. Things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." "You are the salt and the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I mean, he's instructed us in what it looks like to approach our very God in heaven in prayer. These are things that have all been already said, preached on the Sermon on the Mount. And then he comes down at the end of Matthew chapter 7, and he begins going from town to town, village to village, teaching and healing the crowds. And that brings us to where we're at in this passage this morning. So Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, you can read it with me. It says this: "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. You may be seated. God, we consider your word to be something that changes our hearts and our lives. We stand not because we worship the Bible, but because we worship the God of the Bible. And we believe that this word is living and active, and that God is seated on his throne, and he speaks into our life through his very word. So we ask, we implore that you would come and meet with us this morning, and that you would use your word to speak to our souls. We are your children. We are your laborers. So come and speak to us. We are in need of you, God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm not much of a gambler, but I'd be willing to bet this, all right? So most pastors love books. And so if you were to go and scour their browsing history on their computer, I would be willing to bet that Amazon would be one of the top three websites that they visit on their computer, all right? So we go to Amazon because we love to look at the books that have come out and the books that are coming out. And so as I've done this myself, as I've looked into the books that are coming out, the books that have come out, I've noticed a trend. Within the last few years, there has been a title or a theme that has been regurgitated, and it's this: recapture the wonder. Recapture the wonder. And it's basically this new way of saying that we want to get back to the basics. And one of the book titles, one of the themes, the descriptions that was written for one of these books says this: break free from the weariness and cynicism of life to enjoy, and then went on to explain the rest of what the book was going to be about. So as Pastor Jonathan said, this morning we're going to be talking about the mission of God. And some of us get really excited when it comes to mission sermons. Like, finally, we're talking about the mission of God, getting the gospel out. We get excited, we get amped. But for some of us, and maybe most of us, when we hear the idea of mission or witness, maybe weariness or cynicism are the words that rise to the surface. We get weary when it comes to the mission of God, because we often live with this angst. Like, we live in a culture with a lot of hot button issues right now, don't we? And so when we think about taking our faith and sharing it with someone else, this angst can be produced inside of us, where we get worried about the conversations of race. We get worried about the conversations about sexual orientation. We get worried that people are going to bring controversies about biblical facts that maybe we don't have all the answers to. I mean, the list can go on, and we worry that we're going to get into a debate, and so there's this angst that works deep within us. We also go to the I shoulds and I oughts when we go to mission too. We think about the person that's in the cubicle next to us, the person that we need to share our faith with. We think about the neighbors that we haven't invited into our homes and had intentional conversations with the gospel about. We think about our friends. We think about our family members. And there's just these, I should, I ought, I need to, and this weariness that can be produced inside of us before we even get to the point of going and sharing the gospel with somebody else. But there's also cynicism that can arise inside of us, because maybe you've tried the ideas, right? Like, you've gone next door, you've done the thing, you've had the conversation, and it didn't necessarily go the way that you were hoping or that you intended it to go. So for instance, my wife and I, our church back in Louisville, Kentucky, where we're originally from, before we moved to St. Louis to plant Storyline, we had a Christmas Eve service on a regular basis. And so my wife and I, knowing that Christmas and Easter are the most likely times that people are going to go to church with you, tried to capitalize on this. So we did the whole thing. We baked the Christmas cookies. We had the homemade icing. We put it on it. Like, they looked amazing. We brought our three little boys to go door to door. Who can say no to cute little boys, right? So we go next door. We knock on the door. Neighbors that we've talked with on a regular basis bring our cookies. We have the invite to go to the Christmas Eve service with us. They open the door. They take it welcomely. They say, hey, we are going to go to our Catholic church for the Christmas Eve service. No problem. No harm. No foul. I hope it's a great one. They close the door, and it's like they did this. It's like they started calling all of our neighbors and said, they're coming. You know what I'm saying? So we hit about six to eight next doors, and not one of them opened the door. Now, it's mid-December. It's Saturday morning before all the malls are open. We're out in the frigid cold. They're not going to parks or anything. Like, they're at home, right? And they choose not to open their doors. My wife and I and our three boys, we go back into our house. And I say, wife, I say this to my wife, I don't ever want to do that again. Right? Like, cynicism begins to well up inside of us. So here's what I want to do this morning with us, okay? Here's my one intent, my hope for us. That there would be a breath of new life that's breathed deep into our lungs when it comes to the mission of God through this text this morning, all right? Like, I want to get back to the heart or the essence of why God is a missional God and why it's a privilege for us to step into this mission that God has given us as his children and his servants and his family. So within these four verses, there's two points that I want us to look at, all right? The first one is this, the motive of God's mission. We're going to touch on the basis and the reasoning why our God is a missional God. And then from there, I want us to look at the action of God's mission. What's literally the first step for us to participate in the mission of God that he's given us as his children? So we'll work through these 2 points. We'll have a couple of applications for us, and then we'll end with a story, all right? So the first point is the motive of God's mission. We find this in verses 35 through 36. I'm going to read this again just to refresh our minds as we dive into it. Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. Now, here's the picture. Everywhere Jesus goes, he's met by a crowd. All right? People from every town and village Jesus visits are leaving everything to follow him. But even more than that, the word has gotten out about Jesus. So Matthew 4 paints this picture that from the north and the south, the east and the west, People are literally leaving everything in order to follow Jesus. But notice Jesus' response to the crowd, all right? Now, if it's me, my response is probably different from this, but Jesus' response is this. When Jesus saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them. Why did Jesus feel compassion? Because they were distressed and dejected like a sheep without a shepherd. You see, a shepherd does three things for its sheep. It defends, it doctors, and it directs. It fights off the threats against the sheep, then it tends to the sheep's wounds from the journey that it goes on or the attacks that happen to the flock, and then the shepherd leads the sheep to the places of provision for the sheep, where they literally eat and sleep and feed and rest. And Matthew is saying that this is not the picture of the crowds that are coming to Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. The picture is a crowd that is actually barely making it. They're holding on by a thread, and there's a few reasons for this. They're afflicted by the Roman government. So literally, the Roman Empire has come and taken over, ransacked their entire land. Even their own king is sort of a puppet in the hand of Caesar at this point in time. They're plagued with disease and sickness. Literally, people are blind, they're paralyzed, and demon-possessed. Just before this story, there's a story about a woman who's had a bleeding disorder for literally 12 years. She's turned to all the doctors, she sought all the treatments, and literally can't find any reason for her to be healed. And literally goes, Jesus is her last resort, and says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, then maybe I will be healed. They're plagued by disease and sickness. And on top of that, maybe the worst, they're spiritually bankrupt. Their spiritual leaders were more concerned about their social status than caring about God's people themselves. They used God's law to take advantage of his people, and therefore, God's people were a sheep without a shepherd. Ezekiel 34 gives voice to this for us. Speaking of the very leaders of God's people, he says, you have not strengthened the weak, you have not healed the sick, bandaged the injured, brought back the strays, or sought the lost. Instead, you have ruled them with violence and cruelty, and therefore they're trying to function as if they have just walked away from a terrible car wreck. They're hobbled, they're confused, they're disoriented, and they're hurting. This is the picture of the crowds that are coming to Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. And listen, this is Jesus' response, and this is the way that he responds to you and me. Imagine yourself in this crowd. Jesus isn't irritated with them. He's not irritated. Like, he's had the Sermon on the Mount. Word has gotten out about Jesus, the message that he's preached, the things that he's done, and he's not responding to the crowds that are coming to them with this irritation of like, haven't you figured it out yet? Nor is he annoyed with them. Like, can't I just get a moment to myself? Everywhere I go, there's always a crowd that is coming. Can't I just have a break? That's not Jesus' response to them. No, his response is that he feels compassion for the crowds. Here's what that word compassion literally means. Like, his heart is beating out of his chest for them. It's as if his rib cage is being ripped out and his heart is leaping out of his chest for these people because of the state that they're in. Sympathy literally beats within Christ's chest for the crowds. And it's here that we see the motive of God's mission, all right? Here's the motive of God's mission. He has compassion, or another way of saying this, he has a deep, deep, deep love for you. And here's what I find interesting about this passage, right? This is fascinating to me. Matthew has reported numerous other occasions where Jesus has been met by crowds. But this is the first account that Matthew records Jesus' emotions before his words. You catch that? In fact, Matthew records what Jesus felt before he records a single word that Jesus says here. So here's why this is significant, okay? It wasn't until the beginning of chapter 9 that Jesus has called Matthew to be his disciple. Matthew had heard and likely seen Jesus and his ministry from afar, but now as his disciple, Matthew is seeing Jesus' life and ministry up close and personal. Matthew, being a Jewish man, has likely heard a lot of facts about God, but something changes for him in this story. The qualities of God go from being facts that he's heard about him to a reality that he experiences in real life. Now, we're in Springfield, Illinois. We're close to the Bible Belt, and some may consider you in the Bible Belt, so you probably heard a lot of facts about God. You've heard a lot of things about God, whether it's growing up in the church or a Christian that you knew that was around you in your previous years before you walked in here. We have heard on multiple occasions that God loves us, but this message for some of us has remained just that. It's just a fact. And here's why. A God who consists of facts exists off in the distance and is not deeply personal with you. But here's the reality. God has been moving towards you since the beginning of creation. God's love is not this stationary, static love. It's actually active. God has taken the initiative in stepping towards us by sending his son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:8-10 says this: God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way, that God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, and listen to this, church: not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Here's another way of kind of trying to describe this, all right? So one of the greatest composers, everybody knows this, is Beethoven, right? Like, y'all are smart people, you know this. When Beethoven was around 30, he wrote the Symphony No. 5. It's the one that goes bum, 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 bum. You know what I'm saying? Everybody knows, just like a few silly words, you know exactly the song I'm talking about, right? So this is an incredibly well-known piece of music, and it's one of the best, if not the best, crescendos in all of music. So crescendo, if you're music dumb like me, means that there's this high point in the actual piece that is being written that all of the music has been working towards. It's literally the climax of the song. And at this time, Beethoven was, his hearing loss was rapidly declining at just the age of 30. And he was letting it be known for the very first time. So he actually wrote a letter to one of his friends. And in this letter, he wrote this. Beethoven actually wrote Symphony No. 5. He told this to his friend, that it was a means of vengeance against his hearing loss. And here's the actual phrase that he writes in there. He said, "I wrote the piece to seize fate by the throat." I mean, just imagine this impassioned Beethoven composer saying this. I wrote it to seize fate by the throat. It shall not bend or crush me completely. Now, here's the love and the compassion and initiative that God has for you. As a means of vengeance against Satan, sin, and death, he sent Jesus from his rightful place in heaven, who clothed himself in human flesh in order to walk this world. And then he went and he climbed the cross. And here's how much he loves you. He stayed. He stayed. Listen, like, your sin, your shame was not too much for God. In fact, it's the very compassion for the thing that the sin, this brokenness in your life that caused him to stay on the cross. And here's what God did. He gripped death by the throat. And by Jesus hanging on that cross and declaring, "It is finished," he dealt with your sin. He dealt with your death. All because he stayed. And it gets better. It gets better. Because here's our fear. Here's our fear. All good things end, right? That's what I say to myself on a regular basis. Yeah, God loves me, but it's going to wear out. But listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 3. I pray that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, and listen to this, being rooted and established in love. So here's the picture. An oak tree that's planted, and an oak tree has roots that grow deep into the ground, firmly cementing it into place. The idea of here of the established, this word established, is like a covenant, a legal document that's been written. It's signed, it's dated, it's sealed, it's filed away. It cannot be changed for the course of human history. What Paul is saying here is the love of God has been so deeply rooted into your soul. It's so been so firmly established like a legal document that there is nothing, absolutely nothing that can take it away. Another way of saying it is like this, that his love has been so permanently placed into your life. It's like a mailbox that's been put into cement. God's actual permanent address for his love now resides with your soul. That's how deeply compassionate and loving he is for you and me. If you're feeling weariness, if you're feeling cynicism, when you think about the idea of going out and sharing your faith with other people, recapture the wonder of Christ's compassion and love for you. Like literally come to him with this prayer and this desire to taste and to feel and to experience it afresh and anew. Because when you do, just as his heart beats with sympathy and compassion for the lost, listen, I'm telling you, this is going to happen to you too. You will feel it for those that are around you as well. When you embrace the reality that God left his rightful place to come and walk in your place, to stay on the cross for you, and that his love is so established in you that there's literally nothing, if you have declared Jesus as Lord of your life, that can rip you from his grip. There's nothing that can move you more than the compassion and the love of God and your sympathy and compassion for other people who remain in their lostness. Which leads us to the action of God's mission, which we find in verses 37 and 38. Here's again a refresher. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." So in short, here's what Jesus is saying. There's a lot of work to do. He's looking out at the crowds that are coming to him. Remember, they're harassed and they're helpless. They're a sheep without a shepherd. He looks upon them and says, there is so much work to do. Now, here's my response. So get out there. Like, let's get at it. Let's get to work. Like, let's pick up our bootstraps. Let's get out. Let's go do the work. But that's not what Jesus starts here. Jesus starts by saying, you pray. You pray to the Lord of the harvest. You see, prayer is the heartbeat of God's mission. There's a pastor in Vegas that says it like this. We often view prayer as the beginning of godly work, but no, prayer is the godly work. You see, where there is prayer, there is mission, and where there is little prayer, there is little mission. And listen, I want us to be a church. I want my church, I want your church to be a place that is filled with prayer. Like, what a privilege that we get to be the people that the place, that we get to be the people that he's, the people that he's placed in our life, we get to literally bring their name before the God who breathes life into their lungs, who's placed his thumbprint on their life, and we get to pray that this God who has changed our hearts would change their hearts as well. What a privilege. And here's the thing, all right? Jesus regularly instructs his people to pray, but it is very, very rare that he gives us the actual words to pray. And so we need to pay really close attention to what he says and the words that we are to pray, all right? So here's what he says. The harvest is plentiful. I function as if there are few workers for little harvest. But Jesus is saying here, it's not the lack of opportunity, it's the lack of prayer. A number of pastors have tried to like put their thumbprint on like why revivals break out throughout human history. And the one thing that they can actually agree on is that it always starts with extraordinary prayer by a select few, if not a whole church. I want that for us. I want to be a place that is the reputation for our churches is that that's a place where they pray. You know what I'm saying? Not like we do these prayer rituals at before we eat, but like, no, they're a church that prays. Like they wake up early in the morning because they so long for God's presence to be in their life that they wake up early, they sacrifice sleep so they can pray and be with their God. Like they're willing to like put up the Netflix after the kids go down at night, and like they're willing to like literally implore the Lord that he would be with them and that he would go before them and that he would change people's lives. Like I want to be a place where prayer gatherings aren't just these 3 to 5 people when we try to schedule them for the life of our church, but they're like one of the most attended things that we do as a church. You know what I'm saying? Like I want to be a church that prays. Because a church that prays is a church that begins to give and gets to go and sacrifice in order that people may know the love that we have experienced in our sweet and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then Jesus says that we pray to the Lord of the harvest, this abundant harvest, that he would send out workers into the harvest. This word literally sent out means that he thrust out. It's not this idea that we begin to recruit within the church for people to go out. It's this idea that there's already people in place. And as we pray, he's literally pushing them out to go out into the mission field. And here's what I love about this. He uses this generic word, workers. All right, so we often think that missionaries, that church leaders, the charismatic people in the life of the church, these are the ones that God calls to go out. But I think Jesus uses this generic term intentionally because if you are brought into the family of God, he literally gives you the mission of his church. So as he brings you into the fold, he's saying, no, I'm not just bringing you in to bless you. I'm now sending you out to be a blessing as well. No matter if you work on the assembly line, no matter if you are the person that's going and checking on people's internet in their homes, like it doesn't matter what you do. If you're brought into the family and the fold of God, you are given the mission. And so when we pray that he would send out the workers, we're literally saying, thrust out everybody. Send them out. Because the harvest is abundant. So if we embrace this, if we embrace this idea that the first action step towards participating in the mission of God, like what are the first steps that we take in order to do so? So here's the first one. For those of you that have been wrestling maybe with Christianity, for those of you are wondering, is this Jesus guy for me? Your first step to joining in the mission of God is to receive the good news yourself. And receive the compassion and the love of this beautiful Savior. This God who is literally willing to put on human flesh, enter into this broken world of ours, stand in your place. He's ready to take you up and embrace you. There's this old English pastor that as he was preparing a sermon on the love of God, he went for a walk in the park. And as he was going for a walk, there was a father and his son that were walking ahead of him. And as this father and son were walking ahead of him, he was thinking on the love of God. And he said, I assume that this father loved his child. And as the father and son are walking ahead, the father extends his hand out to his son, holds his hand, and this pastor says, oh, there's an act, there's an extension of the love of the father to his son. And as he continued to watch them, this father eventually picks up his child, embraces him in his arms, and continues on the journey of their walk. And here's what this pastor says. It was at that moment that the son went from knowing that his father loved him to experiencing that his father loved him because he literally picked him up in his embrace. For those of you that are wrestling, is this Christianity thing for me? Is this Jesus guy for me? Here's the invitation for you this morning. Don't just know the facts about God, but come to the presence of Jesus and experience the full embrace of the Father who has deep, deep, deep compassion for you. For us that have experienced that embrace already, who have declared that Jesus is Lord of our life, our next step is to begin to pray. So you all have a beautiful rhythm in your church where you regularly pray for those who are out on the field, praying that you would go out to your workplaces. Don't just allow that to be something that you do once a week. Embrace this rhythm of prayer in your life. Like, start practicing it. Start doing it. There's a pastor who says this, Paul Miller, if you're not praying, then you're quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need in life. Like, let's not be a people, as Proverbs 3 says, that we lean on our own understanding, but let's be a people that embrace that our God is the God who changes lives. And let's practice this prayer in our own personal lives. Pray that God would send out workers and then be willing to go out yourself. You see, Jesus instructed his disciples to pray like this at the end of chapter 9. But in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus begins to send people out. And who does he send out? It's the 12. He sends out the 12. You see, prayer, the prayer of Matthew 9 is a dangerous prayer. I want to be very honest with you. It's a dangerous prayer because when you begin to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers, you enroll yourself. On the morning of January 8th, 2019, I read this very passage in my own daily devotion with the Lord, and it changed the trajectory of my life, okay? I was moved by the compassion of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. I was burdened for the lost, and at the end of my devotional that morning, I wrote this little prayer in my journal, all right? Here's what literal words that I wrote down in my journal. Father, who are the people you are leading us to that are looking for an under-shepherd who we can serve? Where is the harvest that is plentiful, but yet without workers? I pray that your spirit would lead us to this place. Where are you calling chairs? That's my wife and me to go. Now, to be honest with you, I didn't really know where to go from there. I just started the prayer, like Matthew 9 instructs us. I didn't know, do I just like pick up my family and then go to a new place? Like, what does this look like for us? So Cherish and I just continued to step into this idea of prayer. We made a list of places. We explored the need in these particular cities, and we just continued to pray. Like, our rhythm was every night, our heads hit the pillow, and we prayed. That sounds super spiritual. We often fell asleep while we were praying. It was not super spiritual, but we just made it a rhythm in our home where we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And we did this for 6 months. God opened and closed a lot of doors until he led us finally to the city of St. Louis. See, my mom's whole side of the family is from the state of Missouri, so we had a lot of connection to this city, but the real reason that we were going to St. Louis is because of the need that was there. St. Louis is a city that everyone knows, but for all the wrong reasons, right? We watch the news, and it's the city that's racially and socially divided. It's the city that is constantly in the top two when it comes to crime rates, year after year after year. But here's what you don't know about the city of St. Louis. Maybe you do. There's 110 different languages that are spoken within the city of St. Louis, often described as the gateway to the West. Well, I would even argue that it's the gateway to the nations because of the multiple languages that reside there. St. Louis is a place that has historically been known as constantly decreasing in population since 1950, but the recent trend is actually in South City, St. Louis, where we're planting, there's actually new growth that's moving into the city. These old gingerbread homes that were built back in like the 40s, 30s, and 40s Young adult families are moving into these homes and establishing them as the new place for their families to grow up within the life of this city. But yet, there's only one evangelical church, Bible-believing, gospel-believing churches that reside in the city of St. Louis. Just a church for about 8,000 people. And I would even say that that number is skewed because a lot of the churches inside the city are drastically declining and on the verge of closing their doors. In fact, here's the reality, all right? This year, 2020, more churches will close their doors in this year than churches have been started or planted in the city of St. Louis in over 10 years. So, to say that the harvest is plentiful but the workers are few may be an understatement, right? And so we felt this call, we felt this burden to go to the city of St. Louis. We went and visited in the summer of 2019. We felt particularly called to South City St. Louis, came back. I was on staff at a church in Louisville for about a decade and came, told my lead pastor, hey, I feel like God's calling us to go plant a church in St. Louis. And so I'm actually scheduled, we're working through the Gospel of Matthew at this church, Sojourn Church in Louisville, Kentucky. And I'm scheduled to preach this very passage, Matthew 9, 35 through 38. And he tells me before I get up there, hey, you have to tell our church you're going to plant. And I love this church. Like, we've been there, spent a decade of our life in this particular church. And so I'm a weeping mess whenever I get up and I preach this sermon. I am. I'm a weeping mess whenever I'm letting our church know for the very first time. Like, we had no money. We had no people. We're literally just standing out and bearing our souls of what God has called us to go do. Our simple prayer at the beginning of this was, Lord, would you just give us a few people that are at least interested in going with us? And here's what I want you to see. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to see the faithfulness of God when we take that first step, when we pray, when we enroll ourselves, and we step out in faith and trust to go step out into the field. Be literally those people that are thrust out into the field. God is faithful to go with you, all right? So we had 7 families that moved with us from Louisville, Kentucky, about 26, and all of you include adults and kids. As we've gotten into St. Louis, we've been there for 4 months, we've gathered another 3 families in, so we're about 35 people in the city of St. Louis that are trying to plant this church in this racially and socially diverse and divided city that are trying to see the glory of Jesus made known. And God is faithful. Like, he's given us 8 different organizations or churches that are partnered with us, including Delta, that are helping us come alongside and resource us and pray us forward as we're trying to plant this church. And he did all of this in a global pandemic. Amen? So here's how I want to conclude, all right? Same way that I concluded my little devotion on January 8th, 2019. Where is God calling you to go? Listen, if you're a Christian, it's not if, but where. Where's God calling you to go? If you believe in the Lord that has saved you, and you begin to pray, and you are enrolled, then it's not a question of if, but where. Now listen, some of you that may be the person in the cubicle next to you at your workplace, for some of you, that may be the next door that has lived next to you for literally 10 years. For some of you, that may be a parent, and maybe a sibling, and maybe a